and talk a little bit about the calling and the mission of this church. Let's pray. Lord, we need your grace and power to be manifest in our lives and among us today. I ask that you would fill my mouth with your wisdom, that right now your hand of strength would be upon me, that you would bring your word forth with clarity, that you will lead us into your plans and the purpose you have for us individually and collectively together as the body of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about the calling, the mission that God has given us in this fellowship. I'm going to go back to our beginnings first. Our beginnings could be summed up in these three things: burnout, a Bible study, and a call back to basics. Burnout, a Bible study, and a call back to basics. When I say burnout, I'll talk first about myself. I had been involved in full-time ministry in charismatic churches since the time I was 21 years old. And that went on for 17, 18 years, pretty much interrupted only by some education, most of the education, though I was in ministry while I was doing it. And so that went on for quite a long period of my life. And I reached a point myself around the end of 1993, going into 1994, I was done. I had come to a place of complete burnout with it all. And quite honestly, what's going on from that point in my life to do academic work toward a PhD in biblical studies at Cambridge University in hope that I would someday get a job teaching the Bible somewhere in a seminary or a university and never again have to be involved in any kind of church work for the rest of my days.
Amen.
Thank you. I thought there'd be more than one, but maybe there was some silence. Amens. God had another plan. So I got on with my academic work, and it was the Lord. It was really the Lord. You ever been in something where you just know, if there was ever something I did that I knew the Lord was in it, the Lord was in that. It was. A lot of people thought I'd lost my mind, and that I'd probably gone crazy. I remember some dear friends of mine that they're good believers, but they got together with me one night while I was in the midst of that academic work, and they said, "John, we're really concerned about you, that because of all this study that you're doing, that you're losing your faith." I said, "Now, I might be losing my mind, but I'm not losing my faith." Well, what do you mean? Well, you just don't seem to be as on fire about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and the miraculous anymore. Well, the reason I wasn't is because I had burned out on all the fakery related to that. I didn't want any more to do with that. I'd seen the false of the prophetic. I'd seen phonies who act like healings are taking place, who announce that they come to the city with a campaign of miracles and healings, but none really take place, even though they take a lot of money in the process. And quite honestly, I was done with that stuff. I was done with this stuff, you know, way, way back. But this had really come to a critical mass. So we want to know, since we're so concerned about your faith, where do you stand on miracles? Well, where do I stand on miracles? I think that it would really be good if there were more of them. Talk about disarming. What do you say to that? No, I hadn't lost faith in the real. There still was this glimmer of light and hope in my heart that God had a purpose and he still wanted something, but I was burned out on the stuff that I had seen. And so somewhere along the way, many years into that, we started a Bible study on Friday nights at my house. Began first in the home of another couple, but that only lasted for a period of weeks one summer, and then the following summer it moved into my house. And within a short period of time, I was now back from Cambridge and had fulfilled my residence there, even though I was still working on writing my dissertation. And the Bible study on Friday nights started, and there was an obvious blessing of the Lord on it. And people began to come. And I remember one pastor writing me a letter that I shouldn't have people coming there on Friday nights if they weren't going to go on Sundays to a church. Wrote me a letter. This is a guy I'd known for years. Wrote me a letter. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. You shouldn't be having people coming there on Friday nights for a Bible study if they're not going somewhere Sunday on to a church. And you need to declare it to be a church. It's like, well, it's a Bible study. And if it's a church, then God will make it a church. And the gates of hell won't overpower that. And in the process then of that Bible study, we were called back to what I call the basics. If you look in Acts 2, verse 42, this was like a key verse for us. So I'm trying to give us a little perspective on kind of where we've been, what God has been doing throughout these many years. Because this goes back to, you know, 10, 11 years ago now. Over 10 years. And it says concerning the early church that they were devoting themselves to four things. To the apostles' teaching, first. To fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Four things. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And the Lord said to me at that time as I sought him about what he wanted to do in this Bible study, focus on that. I thought, wow, that's easy. You just want me to teach the word and seek to rediscover apostolic truth. Let's get back to what the apostles really taught by study of scripture. Let's get back to prayer. And I remember the Lord first telling me, I want you to gather men for prayer. So men, he's never rescinded this order. He wanted the men to pray. I've been in so many churches. You show up at a prayer meeting. I remember they used to say, you need to man the prayer meeting, whatever that means. I would come to man the prayer meeting. And a funny thing about it was, I would sometimes be the only man at the prayer meeting. You'd have 12 women show up, or 3 women show up, no men. And you wonder, well, what's going on? Well, some of it might have to do with men working during the day and maybe women having the freedom to do it. But it became really obvious to me that God wanted men to pray, and you know Scripture teaches that in 1 Timothy 2. I want, first of all, that the men would pray. And so men, you need to lead the way in prayer. Not the women. So we did this, and then what happened was, within a very short period of time, the women, I love this, sort of like the Gentiles with Israel, they were provoked to jealousy. Because we would have prayer meetings, and God would show up. Imagine that, a prayer meeting where God comes. People used to ask me, so what's the key to a good prayer meeting? Having the presence of God. Which means there have to be hearts offered to him in humility and sacrifice, and sincerity and truth. So we started praying, and the men started gathering for prayer, and the women started coming. We were going into the word in our gatherings on Friday nights. We were having prayer meetings. We also devoted ourselves once a month to having a Friday night where we just had a meal so we could have an opportunity to just sit and have fellowship with one another. And eventually we actually got around to taking communion. And we haven't gotten back quite to the Catholic Church yet with that. But I praise God that I believe we're still coming into an understanding of what it means to break bread with one another in covenant with God and in the fellowship of his saints, the body of Christ. And so we went back to those basics, and what began as a Bible study eventually became a church. I say this with all sincerity to you, I never think of this as though I started a church. I obeyed God and started teaching the word to his people. And in the process, God started telling me to love them the way he loves them. I said, whoa, okay. Yeah. I think I can do that. But they're not perfect, Lord. Neither are you. Oh, yeah. And that's really what we're here and we're in attempting to do. That's what we're about. And so the Lord took a Bible study and began to form it into a church as a fellowship of believers drawn together, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of God's work and grace in our midst, but still without much, very much defined purpose. Those of who've been around back in those early days are shaking their head now and saying, yeah, that's kind of how it happened. That's how it started coming down. And our focus for a long time was on getting ourselves right with the Lord. Kind of getting ourselves healed. Getting ourselves repaired and restored. And to a place where we would actually love one another as he loved us. That has to be at the foundation. If that's not there, then we don't really have much. I have been in the den of the wolves, where selfish ambition rules. Where there's a lot of talk about love, but preferring one another in honor is not practiced. And so God, I believe, put a very strong hand on this little group to begin to root out of us selfish ambition. And anybody who would bring it into the door usually eventually was met with a whirlwind. Not because of me. Not because of me, although the Lord has used me to bring correction and reproof and to hold fast to a plumb line. But God said, I want something different. Because you know what James 3 says? Wherever you have that, wherever you have personal agendas driven by selfish ambition, you have disorder. And you have every evil kind of work. And what you get with that is a kind of false wisdom that is earthly and sensual and demonic. So God, I believe, has taken great pains within this fellowship to root that out of here. This is not a place, this is a place where people are welcome, but it is not a place where selfish ambition is. God has confronted that. Selfish ambition and pride. And I believe that he has led us to seek to find singleness of heart in our devotion first to him. Now in the process of all that, God has brought to us an awareness that he is calling us to be a remnant. So if you're taking notes today, write down the word remnant. A remnant that would serve him out of gratitude for grace with what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 5 the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And in the process of showing us this sort of remnant calling, I believe we also have received a call to rebuild the house of God as his dwelling place. The place where his glory dwells. That's what this church is to be. A place where God's glory dwells. Not just a bunch of people getting together with a lot of different ideas or agendas, but a call to rebuild the house of God as his dwelling place according to the original apostolic pattern that's given in Scripture. Do we know all of what that is? No, not yet. But we have been in process. And the wonderful thing about God is he said that he would build his church. And so we kind of are in training, kind of like we're kind of learning it in the process of doing it. Now, along with that, this remnant that's called to rebuild the house of God, there is a word that was given through the prophet Isaiah that applies. And that's found in Isaiah 37, verses 30 through 32, and I will read. This shall be the sign to you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And God has had us in a process of taking root downward so that we can bear fruit upward. And that's not easy, because it takes time. So I believe that's all of just kind of going back to the beginnings, a process that God has had us in. Maybe some of you, even before you came here, God already had you in that process. And that was one of the things that the Lord showed me about this what he was going to do. And I believe he is yet going to do, is that he was preparing the stones that he was going to build into the building outside of the building site. He was shaping them and getting them ready. And I thank God for that, because, you know, you kind of hope as many stones as possible will come here already shaped and without jagged edges. Now, it's not to say that it's going to be always that way, but I believe God has been doing a work in people in order to prepare them for what he wants to do. After this, there was a move that took place from, we started as a Bible study, as I said, in my house. There was a move from my house to a building. And that was not something that I actually really wanted to do, because I really liked the Bible study. We moved the Bible study from Friday night to Sunday morning, but it was all the same thing. We just changed the time we met. And I liked that cozy, comfortable little thing that was going on in a home. And I didn't really want to go back out and do anything, because I was still in the process of even figuring out if I wanted anything to do with this stuff. See, you really were pretty bad off. I was burned out. And you guys ever been burned out? Or am I just, you know, the only person that experienced this? I couldn't bear it anymore. And I thought, oh no, we move it out of the house, we get into the building, and the same stuff starts up all over again. And the beat goes on. But we were almost forced to do this. I won't go into all of the reasons, but we were just about forced to get out of my house. And a wonderful thing happened in the last couple weeks before we got out. The Lord began to speak to me. And he told me that it was going to be all right. And I'll tell you the two things that he told me. Isaiah 54 talks about spreading your tent out. Take the pegs of the tent and spread them out. For me, what that was speaking to me is God wanted me to open my heart and let him make it larger, to take in more people or whatever it is that he wanted to do. Just to have my heart open for that. And the second thing he gave me was Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. And Jesus says there that his yoke is easy and his load is light. And here's what the Lord said to me. You ready for this? Whenever it's not that, it's not me. So don't be involved in it. It's like, I could do that. Isn't that wonderful? So when you think about your calling in God, and you think about whatever God is wanting you to do in ministry, the yoke is easy and the load is light if it's him. And all that other religious stuff, lose it. It's baggage. You don't need it. And so, being forced out of that house, we first, for a year, were in a church building on Union Road at the old Precious Blood Catholic Church building. And then we came here at our present facility. And little by little, vision began to emerge. And so I want to give you just some thoughts on that. If you go with me to Matthew 9. There was a point in Jesus' ministry, it tells us in Matthew 9:35, that he had been going about teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. That was the condition of the masses of the people that were out there. They were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And it's within that context that Jesus begins to tell his disciples to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And immediately following that, he then calls 12 to himself, gives them authority over unclean spirits and over every kind of disease and sickness. And notice who he sends them to then, in verses 5 and 6. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles or to the cities of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I believe that the Lord kind of gave that to us as a part of what he wants to do in this work. There's a regathering of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's a lot of them out there. And I want to ask you this morning just to make this a matter of prayer, that God would regather his scattered house, his scattered sheep. Secondly, let's go to Acts 13. There was a work that God did in a church called the church at Antioch. There was a gathering there of prophets and teachers, we're told in Acts 13, verse 1. And there came a time where they began to minister to the Lord in prayer and fasting. And as they did this, the Holy Spirit began to give them direction concerning things that were to happen. In this case, it was the sending of Barnabas and Saul, or the Apostle Paul, out to the work that they'd been called to do among the Gentiles. My point simply being that Antioch at this point became the, as it were, the missionary base of the work of the Apostle Paul. As we read through the Acts of the Apostles, he would go out and then come back to this place again and again and again. And so the gospel started at its original base in Jerusalem, but eventually the church in Antioch actually became the base for the what we call the Gentile mission of the Apostle Paul. And I believe that the Lord wants to begin to form something within this fellowship. And I'll be honest with you, I was writing this stuff down today and I said, Lord, I know I'm going to be talking to 18 or 22 people today. I don't know how many will show up. It sounds silly to say this, but I believe it is the calling and the hand of God on this work, is to build this as something of a missionary base and a training center to equip people for ministry in the Lord's harvest. And we need wisdom from God about how to do that. It may be that someday we'll build a Bible school. It may be that we're going to do this through videos. I'm not sure exactly how God wants us to take this and execute it, but he has gathered people here with gifts of teaching. He's gathered people here with prophetic kind of gifts, and I believe there's an apostolic kind of a calling that he wants to begin to form in this place so that this can be a sending base for the work of the ministry that he wants to do. So there's a work that God is intending to do. And for some reason he has preserved us. He has strengthened us. He has helped us. And I am telling you, I am not alone in this place in saying this. I have been through many trials in the process. And so have many of you. And sometimes you kind of wonder, what on earth is going on? And is this even worth it? But I think there's a day coming when our hearts will rejoice. If you look at Isaiah 54, you don't have to turn to it, but that verse that God gave me way back when we moved out of my house, it talks about your descendants are going to go and resettle nations. And And there's stuff like God wants to do to reach to the ends of the earth. And believe me, I am way past being silly about this stuff. I just as soon live a really very private life. To be honest with you. And not be known. Because to me, all of this is going to just call us to a greater place of devotion and sacrifice. And we cannot do it. That's why I thank God for the stripping away of selfish ambition. So that then there's the possibility that He'll put within us His heart and that we would do things for the right reason. Because Jesus, when He said a man must lose his life in order to keep it, did you know He said that? In fact, here's what He basically taught. You are going to lose your life one way or the other. But you get to pick which way. With one of them, you get to keep it. The other one, you lose it permanently. But you lose your life for His sake. Because you love Him. And that is why this is so foundational to what God has had to do to first tear down and root up and destroy and overthrow all that junk. So that He might then build and plant. You lose your life for His sake and for the gospel. And that's worth losing your life for when you really understand it. So, there's a work God wants to do. And I believe it is for the vindication of His name. And I believe it is for the honor and the glory of His Son. I don't want to do this stuff for myself. I don't. I don't want to defame the name of the Lord and try to do holy things for the wrong reasons. I want to do it for the Lord because I love Him. I want to do it for the sake of the gospel, because in the work of the gospel, when it really takes place the way it's supposed to, God is executing His plan to call a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue that were already purchased by the blood of the Lamb, destined to be a kingdom of priests to our God and Father who will reign on the earth, and in the end, the reward of Jesus' sufferings. And I don't know, as the songwriter said, I don't know why it is that we should get to gain from His reward. But God has said it would be so. So that if you're faithful in doing what God has called you to do, you actually get rewarded for it. There are some people who actually don't even believe that. It's so mind-boggling, they just reject that in their theology. Those are the extreme Calvinistic bent. But it actually says that in Scripture. Time will come to give a reward to His bondservants, the prophets, and to the small and the great, and to all who fear His name. So let's go to Revelation 3. This is all kind of coming to a close here. There were two verses that came on in the prayer meeting Thursday night, and this is one that I had preached on back at the house when we were in the house, Revelation 3, 7, and 8. He was holy and is true, who has the key of David, who opens, and which is really the key of authority. Whoever has the key of David has the authority of the whole earth. And he says, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and you've kept my word and have not denied my name. That is the word of the Lord. For this little fellowship, I have set before you an open door. You got a little bit of power, not much, but you have a little. And I believe we will see more. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, go there and let's read that. And then I'm going to close with an exhortation. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Isn't God good? To this end also we pray for you always. And so this is an object of prayer for us. In the light of all that's been said today, to this end we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. You know, there are people whom the Lord calls and they don't end up responding right. And God ends up passing them over. And I think this city, I hear Jesus when he would sing, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather you." As a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wing. But you wouldn't have it be so. And your house is left to you desolate now. And I feel so much that there have been purposes of God, things God has desired to do, that have been rejected in this place because of the stubborn ignorance of the people here. And I have fire and rebuke in my heart from the Lord because of it. The church in this city has been stupid. And we need to repent. And may I say then that the time is short. But may God count us worthy of this calling. There's a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid. We must be set apart. We must be consecrated. And we must live circumspectly. And we must live holy. I'll read this verse now. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness that he's put in you. And the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's prayer over us today. Some of you have been through a lot of trial. And you may feel as if though you've been to hell and back. But at least you're on your way back. And so Romans 13, these are the scriptures the Lord gave me as the overseer of the church to give to you today. Romans 13, 11 through 14 tells us, knowing the time, that the hour already is here for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. And I think that has like a double application to us. The first obvious meaning of that is the night of this present darkness, this dark age, is almost gone. And the day of the kingdom of God and that dawning of the day is at hand. But I think it also has this like secondary application to us. The night you've been going through is almost gone. And the day is at hand. And Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. His wrath is for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. So it's the hour to awaken from sleep, my friends. It is a time to put aside the deeds of darkness from our lives and to put on the armor of light. Be literally clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 talks about living our lives circumspectly. There is a way of living where we're focused. And we're not allowing time to slip away and be wasted. And so he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise men, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Only in that can we have the true focus necessary to the life we're called to live. And if we are in fact then called in this way, if God has actually called us to be people to whom he would give an open door, who will be his witnesses and bear witness to his name, then we're called to live our lives not only circumspectly, but also holy. We must live our lives set apart to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1 gives us a picture of God dwelling in his temple, which is his people. He dwells in them and walks among them. That's the promise he's given to us, that we will be his dwelling place. And therefore, because of that, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for the calling that you've put on our lives and upon this fellowship. And so we just simply humble ourselves before you, Lord, and ask you to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. I pray the fire of God would come into the hearts of the people of this congregation, and that we would be awakened out of slumber, and we would be awakened out of sleep and lethargy in our lives. I pray that the urgency of the hour would be impressed upon us, that we would see indeed that this is not a time to be lukewarm, but this is a time that we need to be set ablaze. And I pray that that would be a work of the Spirit in us, God. We are done with having any confidence in the flesh. We don't have any desire to stir up dust in the outer court, but we do desire to be found doing your will. So I ask you in Jesus' name today, Lord, to fulfill in us every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. I ask you in Jesus' name that we would be counted worthy of your calling, and that you will fulfill everything that you have prepared in terms of the good works foreordained for us from the foundation of the world. Fulfill all of that in us through your grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.